Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that this morning. Beautiful job this morning on that song. Thank you. Thank you so much to all of our musicians today. It's been a great morning preparing our hearts for the message hour. And I'm so appreciative to each one for doing their part this morning. If you would, take the Word of God with me this morning and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 2. It's a privilege to have the opportunity to preach this morning. I was thinking back, it's been some years, I had to look back in my notes, it's been some years now since I preached on Mother's Day morning, but that's a wonderful opportunity for me. I'm very appreciative of it, and thankful for the opportunity today. And as you are working with young people, you often, some of these things coincide, so you're thinking of different topics and things that you'd love to be able to address at some point in some setting, and so I hope God will use this today for all of us, even if you may not find yourself in the parenthood stage or maybe even the grandparent stage. It may be a stage that is coming for you. It may be one out in the future, maybe one that's in the past now. But I think each one of us has a responsibility to help the next generation in coming along and equipping them and seeking to help them to be guided and directed on the next phase of their life. We are thankful today again for our mothers. My mother decided, when she found out I was preaching today, she decided to travel all the way to Missouri so she wouldn't have to hear it. But she did tell me this morning, and I sent her the Happy Mother's Day text, that it reminded me of the days gone by when they didn't live around us, and I had to send her a text on Mother's Day and say Happy Mother's Day, and she said she was going to be watching today. So she just heard me say that. She said at the close of her text, she said, "Don't say anything bad about me." And I can't believe my own mother would think that I would talk poorly of her from the pulpit, but I'll do my best. She says when I tell stories from my childhood, she says they're never accurate. She says I have a failed memory of my childhood and what went on, especially as it relates to her. So I don't know which side of us is correct. We'll go with my mom. We'll say she's the one that's right, and I am wrong, and that will be the safest way for me to get out of this. So Exodus chapter 2, it's a great story. It's a familiar portion of Scripture, but just so much truth packed in here for what we can claim in this day and time. So I'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" I want to preach for just a few moments this morning, as God gives me opportunity, on three stages of parenthood. Three stages of parenthood that I believe we find right here in Exodus chapter 2 that God has laid out so plainly for us. But let's pray and ask God to help us this morning in the reading and understanding of His Word. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity and privilege we have to be in Your house. We thank You that we have the revealed, completed Word of God. And Lord, that by reading it, and by applying it to our lives, we may have direction and we may have understanding of what You'd have for us. You have direction as to what decisions to make for not only ourselves, but for those around us and for those that You place within our care. And Lord, I pray that You would just work in a supernatural way this morning, that Scripture would be illuminated afresh and anew, that You would take that which is undoubtedly to many very familiar, and that You would cast a fresh vision upon it. And Lord, that we may take the truth that is contained here and apply it. And Lord, see great and mighty things come as a result of it. Lord, we pray that you would bless again in our time together this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We find here that the children of Israel have been placed in chapter 1. They've been placed in bondage. And we're beginning the stages of really the title and theme of the book of the Exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt and on to the promised land that God had promised would be there for them. But they're being forced here in Exodus in the early stages to be slaves in Egypt. They've been placed into bondage. They've been placed in a position where they've been forced to build the different things in Egypt for Pharaoh. Many historians go back and mark a lot of the things that we see even today in Egypt were built by these very individuals. They were built by off the back of the work that the Israelite individuals could provide. And things seemed very dim for them to the point that in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh sees the duplication or the additional individuals being born into the Israelite households. And he sees how the numbers are progressing in the Israelite camp. And he begins to fear that if allowed to go unchecked, that the Israelites will outnumber the Egyptians, and just by sheer number of volume, that they would rise up and conquer the Egyptians themselves. That being the case in Pharaoh's mind, he makes the decree that all the Israelite boys that are born are to be killed at their birth. They are to be sacrificed at their birth. I cannot help but read this passage and think about what we're facing in our current day. And man, what a week we've had. The last couple of weeks of things coming out in our society where you see the tension and you see the aggression that is a battle over life itself. And you see those that, and there's no other way to say it, those that would be in the camp of what is wicked, that would be of their father, the devil, that are trying to take human life. You see how they are fighting back against any opportunity for God to preserve and save life. And I commend those that have made a stand for right this week and these past weeks, and that are making stands to preserve and to protect life. And I believe as Christians, we ought always to stand with those that value life as God values life. And here in Egypt, they are facing this very thing where parents are being told, if you have a baby boy, he's going to be taken from you, and he is going to be taken not only from your hands, but he will be murdered at his birth, and he's going to be removed from your household. And that's where we find ourselves as we come into Exodus chapter 2, where Moses' parents realize that they quickly realize they're going to have a boy, and as they have this boy, they say he's a goodly child, he was a healthy child, there was nothing wrong with this child, and the Bible says that she had to hide him 3 months. And as we walk through this story, you're going to see the very definitive stages of life that God takes young people through, and this is different for each and every family and each and every different culture, the age limits that would be placed upon them. But you're going to see the three phases that God takes every child through, and therefore takes every parent through, or takes every individual that has a child under their care through. You know, there's something special, and I could have preached this morning a Mother's Day message purely and said, moms, this is for you. Because I find here in the scripture that mom is mentioned more than anybody. Dad is no longer on the scene as this is going on. Now, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him. But here in this account, we see mom was on the ground. Mom had the action being taken place here. I don't know how it was at your home, but there were certain things that you went to dad for, and there were certain things you went to mom for. And there were certain things that you went to mom for because you knew she could ask dad for it and get it, but you couldn't do the same thing. At our house, it's still the same way. My kids do the same thing. When the lights go out, when the power goes out, if you've ever had this happen at your home, when the power goes out, my kids want me. They immediately start saying, Dad, where are you? Dad, Dad, Dad. And there's a panic until they find me in the dark. But when they're sick, they never come to my side of the bed. Never. And I have not trained them to do so, just so you know. I didn't tell them that. I didn't say, if you're sick, go wake up your mom. No, I didn't tell them that. But they already probably know that if they try to wake me up, it's going to be a hard endeavor to get me awake. I'm a very deep sleeper, so they probably know already Dad's probably not going to wake up. But they know if they want sympathy, they better go to their mom, or it better be very severe if they're going to bring it to Dad. My son, he is notorious for just hurting himself all the time. It's mostly because he's 100 miles an hour from the time he wakes up till the time he goes to bed. I mean, he doesn't slow down for anything. Just yesterday, he was playing at our house, and he ran into a dresser, and it's always with his face. He's at that age where everything is head height for him, and he just ran right into it, so he's got a black eye this morning. I'm like, man, you look like a combat warrior this morning coming into church with a black eye. But you know what? He ran, and he started crying over it. He didn't come to me. He didn't come say, Dad, I hurt myself. Because I'm going to say, okay, you'll be all right. Go on. But he ran to Mom. And there's just something special about moms, about that compassion that children receive from their moms. But, you know, as you look through this, and the reason that I've made it a little bit more generic and broad is because I've had the opportunities the last 12 years of ministry to see what happens when there's not influence of both parents in the home. And that's a touchy subject, and I'm sorry if I say that and it brings up anything hurtful in your past, and that's not my intention. And I'm thankful for several instances of individuals that I've had the opportunity to step in to a little bit of a father role for individuals that weren't my kids. But I've seen why God created the home in the sense that He created the home in the way that He did because of such a significance and a significant meaning for both parents to be actively involved in the raising of their children. And as we walk through this morning, there is opportunity for each one of us that has a child or has a individual that's under our realm of influence that we could be a great impact for and could help in a great and powerful way. God says in Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." God places a very high value on children. Even when Jesus Christ was carrying out His earthly ministry, He says, "Forbid not, forsake not the little children to come unto Me." It's often the case that children are the background of what we have going on, and the background of what we think about in realm of importance. But God, Jesus Christ, placed children at the pinnacle of importance. I'll be honest, as youth pastor, I may be biased, but I think the most important ministry we have here at our church is our children's ministry. Right now, on average, on Sunday mornings, we will have between 60 and 70 young people that we're taking care of down in the C Wing. That's why this service is so calm, because they're all down there. But you know what? The truths that they are learning right now are truths that the rest of their life is going to be based upon. And children have they're a huge importance to God and should be a huge importance to us. And as we walk through these things, Moses' mother exemplified this in the way she chose to deal with this situation as they both go through this very trying time of having this threat upon their son's life. Can I show you just a few things from Scripture this morning? The first thing, number one, we see the first stage is the stage of protection. Look at it in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." You see, this protection, this stage of protection, it was both physically and spiritually that he must be protected. And just as Moses' mother saw this great importance of hiding her son and protecting him, understand that those that raise children must understand this stage of protection. You see, this protection, it takes faith. God says, again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." You see, I must believe by faith that God has given the responsibility of the rearing of children to parents, or he's maybe passed that
through circumstances, he's passed that responsibility on to another family member, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, and he's given the responsibility of raising children to us. We're very quick and very prone to protecting them physically. You know, generally, my first thought when we get anywhere, when I open the car door, my first thought is, if we're in public, is to get the hand of my son, to get the hand and hold on to him so I know where he is. Because without a doubt, there's opportunity there to run out in front of a car or to run out and get hurt in some way. And you've probably gone around your house as you've had little ones and you've done different things because they love to take things and jab them in to different opportunities around their house, like electrical outlets and such, and you've gone around and you've baby-proofed and you've done the rubber band trick around the cabinet doors where they can't get into the cabinet. And we're very prone to thinking about protecting young people physically, but a lot of times it's in the background of our thought process to protect them spiritually. Today, more than ever, protection spiritually is a paramount need. There is opportunity for young people to be accessed and to be accessible to much more in our current day climate than ever before in history. There are different things, there's different opportunities where my kids will say different things, and I say, where'd you learn that? I didn't teach you that. Where'd you learn that? And they'll say, inevitably, well, I was watching this. And they say, and immediately you're like, I should have caught that. I should have saw that. And obviously, we're not going to catch everything that comes to their way. But God says here, He shows us very plainly that protection of the child, the stage of protection, is very important. The Bible says she hid him here 3 months. And can I say, protection, and I like to say this oftentimes, so much of the Christian life is a very delicate balance. It's understanding that things must be well-rounded and things must be well organized around this, because you can take things too far one way or the other. Well, you notice there in the text that protection doesn't last forever. The Bible says there she hid him for 3 months. Now, I'm not suggesting to you this morning, okay, after the three-month point, let them go, all right? They can take care of themselves from that point on. I'm not suggesting that to you this morning. But there comes a time when you need to start letting your kids make some mistakes. Some guided mistakes, some protected mistakes, in the right arena make mistakes, but they need to make some. They need to be thrown out there just a little bit, to be given the opportunity to make a choice, to make a decision, and see the ramifications of that decision. There are times when my wife will say, you better go get him. And it's always my son. Are you getting the trend here in our family? It's always my son that's the worrisome one. She said, you better go get him. And I said, eh, let's just see what happens. Dads are like that too. We kind of get a little bit of joy out of, watch this. You say, okay, it's okay. He's not going to break anything in this instance. Just let's see what happens. He's got to learn. Maybe when they're first walking, I remember when Evie started walking, Marley would take her and she would prop her up against the wall. And maybe you've done this with your kids. She would take her and she would just sit her up there. And then we'd back up. And we'd say, okay, take a step to me. And, you know, they do the whole wobbly walk and they fall down. And she'd pick her back up. And she'd lean her against the wall a little bit. And she'd do it. And you know what? When they're learning to walk, they've got to fall over and over and over again. But it's in a protected environment. It's in a an environment where they can learn and where they can grow. You know, as we raise our children and we protect them both physically and spiritually, folks, understand, we can make the mistake spiritually to force feed our children the Word of God and the things that we have had a lifetime to learn. We can make the mistake of force feeding all of that to them instead of cultivating in them a love and a relationship with their Heavenly Father. We at some point have to, in our desire to protect them from the things that are outside, we must give them the opportunity to choose what they will do with their life and with their choices. They must choose to follow the Lord in their lives. They must choose to follow along with those things, or it will never be real. And what will happen, and what I think we see a lot of times as the trend of Christianity, is children move on out of the household, and with the closing of the chapter of their life in the household, they close the chapter in their life of being spiritual or of desiring spiritual things. God says, train up a child in the way they should go. Did you notice God never said, force a child to go in the way that they should go? Now, this is a delicate balance again, because as they are living in our home, they will follow what we ask for them to do. But can I ask you a question? And this is a constant question I ask myself as a parent. Am I using spiritual things as a iron-fisted rule in my home? Or am I promoting a sweet fellowship and relationship with Almighty God by the way that I present spiritual things? And I think this goes into protection of our children. Is it's only going to last a certain amount of time. It's only going to be for a season of time. Am I properly protecting them? But secondly, and this is the second stage, is the stage of preparation. Look what happens in verse number 3. And when she could no longer hide him, which I read something that was humorous this week. A commentator said about this, that phrase in verse number 3, he apparently had no problem with his lungs at this time, because after 3 months, the mom could no longer hide him because he was screaming his head off, probably throughout the night. It says, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. The stage of preparation, as the stage of protection takes faith, the preparation stage exercises faith. You see, it's something to say that we believe God. It's something to say that we have faith in God, but it's something else when we have to exercise it, when we have to put it into action. You see, the protection stage has so much control by us. It has so much ability on our part to be in control of the circumstances. But the preparation stage is looking forward to when we no longer have that same control over the child. It exercises the faith. Can I encourage you, as Moses' mother here does in verse number 3, as she shows her children, and as Moses undoubtedly would never remember this opportunity, but I think about the sister in verse number 4 who was standing afar off as he was placed into the bulrushes. Don't you think she was watching while mom was preparing to send baby brother away? Can you imagine what she was thinking? Mom, what are you doing? He's 3 months old. You're going to put him in that? What's this for? Can I encourage you as a parent? Let your kids watch your faith in action. I wrote this down. God gave me this phrase this morning. Your children often will not listen to what you say, but they will often imitate what you do. We want our kids to snap at the first order that we beckon. And I believe that we should train our children to listen and obey the first time. But there's often times where my own children will do something, or I watch the children of other families do something, and it's not a reaction to what they've been told to do, but they imitate what they see. Folks, you know what's going to make a monumental impact upon the next generation carrying on the cause of Christ is when children see their parents and that their faith is something that's important to them. That their faith is something that their lives are founded upon. That their walk with God is the most important thing to them. And every decision that is made in the home is made with that in mind of everything we do, we're going to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. It's part of the stage of preparation. It's preparing them for how they will live someday. So much of what I do and so much of what I'm involved in, and I've told folks, even to the point of my marriage with my wife, my parenting of my kids, is not from anything I've read. It's not from anything that I've been taught, so to speak, but it's about what I saw growing up. And I'm so thankful for a godly heritage that God allowed me to see. And folks, I'm giving you the encouragement this morning. Maybe you say, that's not my background. I wasn't able to see that growing up. Can I encourage you? Start that in your home. Start that culture in your home. And as Moses' mother starts and she starts preparing this basket, she doesn't just say, well, I hope God takes care of him and just sits him outside. No, she made some preparation. She made sure this was ready. She made sure that it would be waterproof as he were to go out there in the river. She made sure all of the necessities were taking place. God says in James chapter 2 and verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, you don't need to do good things to be saved. You don't need to do good things to go to heaven. But God says you do need to do good things to show everybody else that you believe in him. And folks, our kids will often forget what we say, or they won't listen to what we say, but they will imitate what you do. They will imitate the actions that you have in your life. You see, preparation, it exercises faith. Preparation also has a focus. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You know what God's painting a picture of us there? Is all throughout the day, as your children are around you, do they hear about God? It's common in my vernacular for me to say, well, I'm not sure if God wants us to do that or not. Or, well, let's pray about it and we'll see. We're starting, our daughter's entering that phase where she's kind of going into the next stage. She's getting a little bit older, a little bit more mature. She's 9, going on 19. And we're changing a few things for her. You know, she's often used to coming and asking, Dad, will you buy me this? Dad, will you buy me that? And I said, why don't we pray about it? Let's pray and ask God to provide that in some way, or for God to provide a way for you to earn that. We start changing that vernacular. Why? Because I want her to start learning how to have that walk with Almighty God. You see, so many things that we learn, and I am this way. I just told the teenagers this on Wednesday night. I am a visual learner. Maybe some of you, you can sit down in a class-type setting, and somebody can just fill you in on all the information, and you say, I've got a very analytical mind. I can take that information, I can process it, and then I can spit out the product of it, and I can do all of it just by being told. I am not that way. You can tell me how to do something 100 times, and I might get it after the 100th time. But if you show me once, twice, maybe 3 times, I've got it. And I can duplicate it because I've seen it. It's just as I was thinking of the piano this morning. If you take somebody that doesn't know anything about the piano and you say, go and play me a C chord. They're going to look at you and be like, what's that? Which one? They're all white. They all look the same. They're not marked as to which one the difference is. So how do I play a C chord? Or if you get one of our phenomenal pianists here, to come and say, will you show me where a C chord is? And they're going to show you. And after a few times, you can probably go back and hit that over and over and over again. You see, our children don't learn just because we tell them something over and over and over again. They learn it when we teach it to them through our actions. So when we teach them just with our words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They hear that, but do they see it in my love for my Father? Do they see a picture in their dad's life of somebody who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see that Jesus Christ, that God means more in my life than anyone else? Or is it just something that I say? You see, folks, there's a stage of protection, but there's a stage of preparation. And as Moses' mother only had a few months, it seemed, at the beginning, before she were to place him in the bulrushes, she just had a little bit of time, but she said, I'm going to make sure that the preparation is made, that he is set up for the best success that he can have moving forward. And it brought her to the third stage, the stage of presentation. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She's going to have another opportunity for this. In verse number 10, as he's grown older, he's past the stage of a nursing child. In verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. You see, the stage of presentation, it exemplifies faith. You see, the Bible tells us that the example of faith, it lays out the definition even in the Word of God of faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And as someone who has children and who works with children, I cannot imagine the pain in a mother's heart as she came down with that basket that she had prepared. And undoubtedly, she checked inside of it over and over again. Is it secure? Is it going to hold my baby? Maybe she tested it out at home a few times. Is this going to work? Maybe she put it in a little pot of water and said, does it keep the water out for him? But can you imagine in this mom's mind, she comes and she says, God, I believe you. But it doesn't make sense. She comes down and she takes that basket and she places it in these bulrushes on the river's brink. And her mother's heart is pained at leaving her baby there to the point she says, I just can't go without knowing what's going to happen. And she looks and she finds Miriam, who's at least old enough to carry out a task such as this. And she sends her on to be nearby while this basket starts floating down the river. But can you imagine as she presents her baby, basically, in essence, she presents him to God and says, God, I can't keep him safe anymore. Will you do it? Folks, that's a hard step to make. The baby starts floating down the river. And it just so happened that the one person that could keep this child safe finds him. Have you ever thought about that in this story? There wasn't another woman alive at the time that could have kept Moses safe. His own mother couldn't keep him safe in this situation. But the one woman who can keep him safe, she just happens to be coming along just as the tide or the current of the water brings him down there. You may say I'm reading into this too much, but I even thought God might have slowed down the current or made it just a little bit faster so that he made it to the point he needed to be just at the right time. She comes out, she pulls him out of the water, and immediately, just from his look, she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And not being a mother herself, she says, I can't care for this one. And Miriam just pipes up from the side, hey, and I don't know how old she was. I kind of think of a little kid when I think of her. Hey, do you want me to find somebody to take care of the baby for you? And just then, can you imagine the surprise on Moses' mom's face when Miriam runs in the door and says, hey, mom, guess what? And at first, she's probably thinking the worst. Oh, man, what happened? Did the basket flip over? Is he floating down the water? Did you have to pull him out? I don't know. There could be all kinds of things she thought, but she said, Mom, I think it's Pharaoh's daughter. She just found him, and she wants you to come take care of him. Can you imagine the surprise that Moses' mom thought, I'm giving up my baby forever. And she sends him down the river only for God to say, okay, you're going to have to do this in a little while, but for right now, you can keep him. And she got to spend those sweet years together with her son when he was just young. And I don't know. I seem to think that there were some things instilled in Moses in those early years that were some preparation, because later on when he gets into the inner sanctum of Egypt and he goes out and he sees what's happening to the children of Israel, something is triggered within his thinking and within his mind that says, that's not right. Those are my people. That's the people of God. They shouldn't be treated that way. And a fury rises up within him. And I think that traces back to mom, even at this stage where she knows, I'm not keeping him forever, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to protect him. And I'm going to prepare him. I'm going to get him ready. And I don't know, maybe she was singing songs to him. Maybe she was telling him the stories of the children of Israel, telling him how God had worked in their lives leading up to Egypt, and telling him all the stories that were from the past. But she gets to that stage again in verse 10 where she's got to present him again. And those of you that have parented, those of you that have had children get older, maybe some of you are at that stage right now. You're about to present your children. You're about to say, okay, they're moving out of my household. They're going to be out of my direct care for a portion of time. And now, God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where you're going to lead them in the next stage, in the next phase of life, but I'm trusting you. See, God gives us verses of Scripture that help in times such as these. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and 30. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, when I'm burdened down by, well, I don't know how this situation is going to work out. I don't know if my kid's going to make the right choice. I don't know if all this is going to work out. God says, bring it to me. Cast your burden upon me. Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, the presentation stage, it exemplifies faith, but the presentation stage is fearful. But you say, if I could just keep them a little while longer, if I could just have a little bit more time for preparation, I don't think they're quite ready for it. I remember the I believe it was the night before, my mom's watching, she can text me right now and tell me if I'm wrong. She probably will. But I think it was the night before I left for Bible college. I was 18 years old. I had been gone the whole summer before, and I had like 2 weeks in between. I had served at a Christian camp, and then I was going off to Bible college, and I had like 2 weeks in between. And I remember, I think it was the night before, my mom looked at me, and she said, do you even know how to do laundry? And I said, nope. I could probably figure it out. And she said, no, come down here. And so she took me down and she started showing me how to, you know, don't wash all your clothes together, you know, separate the colors, all those types of things, which I quickly forgot and just washed them all in cold water and prayed it worked out because that took less quarters. All that happened, but she was like, I got to prepare you. You're not ready to go off by yourself. But really, all college students do this too. These kids that just came back from college are probably going to unite with my spirit here in just a second because of the story. What we do is we wait the last like 2 weeks of college because we know a break is coming, and we just let the laundry pile up and pile up. We wear everything we can. The drawers are empty. The closet's empty. The basket's overflowing, and we just pile it up. Cram it in the car and say, Mom, when we get home, I got a lot of laundry. Can you help me with it? And maybe that's how it's been for you. You say, there's just some more preparation I'd like to do. But there comes a point where God says, just give them to me. Give them to me. And parents, don't beat yourself up when your kids decide not to do what's right. If you've trained them up, if you've taught them the right things, they now have a personal choice of whether they're going to make right decisions or not. And they have a Heavenly Father who loves them and cares for them far more than you ever could, and He will reprimand them as you cannot reprimand them. And in a loving but a very forceful way, He will bring them under a knowledge that what they're doing is incorrect, and all you can do is sit back and just pray. I've often wondered how many times after verse number 10 did Moses' mom run across Moses again in Egypt? I don't know. How many times did she pass him and say, "Oh, there's my son. Look how well he's doing." Maybe she thought as she saw him, "I hope he doesn't forget what I taught him. I hope he still remembers who he is and where he's from. I hope he still remembers the God of Israel." I don't know what she thought, but I know she prayed for him. She prayed that God would protect him, that God would lead him. And we see a great success story eventually for Moses. And God using him as the individual that would lead the children of Israel to the promised land. But lastly, may I show you that in some way, and it's again different for each one of us in what stage of life that God finds us in right now, but number four, all of these stages, they coincide. Because some of these have to be performed at the same time as the other if we're going to properly care and take care of our children and raise them as God would have them to be raised. And while they're entrusted to our care, we must do the following three things. Number one, protect them from the enemy. No nation, common sense seeking nation anyway sends a military force out without being protected from the enemy in some way, shape, or form. They send them with some type of protection, some type of armor that can battle against the enemy that they are facing. And we must protect our children from the enemy, which is the devil. And sometimes as they're young, we got to protect them from themselves. I tell our young people often, they get tired of me saying it, I think. I tell them in our youth group, I said, God brings you parents and God brings you youth pastors and Sunday school teachers and all of those types of people into your life to help you make common sense decisions until you have common sense. We were laughing this week. My wife and I, we so enjoyed. We got to sit right down here in the front on Friday night for our spring concert for our elementary here in the school. And we just had a great time sitting here and just watching them. And they did a phenomenal job. Those that worked with them did a great job preparing them. But we sat and we just watched because it's so funny to watch the differences in kids as they get older. The little ones that are like first, second, third grade, their minds are just oblivious to what's going on. And they're like, this is great. Like, they're standing in front of everybody and they're just singing and they're just doing their thing. The little, if you were here, the little kazoos they were playing and the recorders, funniest thing that you ever see. If you didn't get to see it, hopefully somebody's got it on video. You can watch it. But they don't care. I mean, they're just up there playing away. But as you watch them progress, they start caring more. And they start becoming more and more conscious of the fact that there's an audience sitting here watching what they're doing. And Daniel, I got to say this. I was watching the handbells because I was right up here in front of them, and the sixth graders were doing the handbells, and they were so aware of the crowd. And I mean, they were freaking out. And I mean, they were just ding, ding. I mean, they were just trying to play the right note at every point, and they were worried that they were going to mess up, but it was amazing to watch. Just, you could watch childhood in front of you and the way that it changes over time. And the fact is, sometimes we've got to protect kids from the things they don't understand because they've never experienced them before. They're learning, they're growing, they're changing as individuals, and we've got to protect them from so many things from the enemy. But then, secondly, we've got to prepare them for a life of service to Christ. We must, as they are entrusted to our care, protect them from the enemy, but prepare them for a life of service to Christ. And that doesn't always mean that they're going to be in full-time Christian service somewhere, that God is calling them to be a pastor or a missionary or some kind of Christian leader in a vocational sense, but it might. I often have taught young people and preached to young people, and with such a fear of them thinking they were called because of something that I said, I steered away from saying it as much as I should. You know what? My heart's convicted this morning because folks realize today there's less men being called to vocational Christian ministry than ever before in the history of America. You can go to every Bible college that we would support and you'll see less ministerial students than you've ever seen before. Why is that? Because we've stopped letting young men know it's okay if God calls you to that. You may not be a millionaire someday. You may not have a career path that would be chosen by many if you do that, but it is a worthy cause. But I'm not saying that every child or every young person has to be called to that to be following the will of God for their lives, but we must prepare them for a life of service to Christ. As they leave us, what decisions will they make for where they attend church, what their habits will be in reading the Word of God. But then lastly, we've got to present them to the Lord as His children first and foremost. You know, far too often, I have witnessed, just through observance, I have witnessed parents try to live through their children. I have witnessed parents trying to carry out things in their children's life that they never got to accomplish themselves. And in doing so, they kept their children from really doing what God had equipped and made them capable of doing with their lives. And you say, well, that's pretty hurtful for you to say this morning. Young folks, let me encourage you today. There's nothing better that we could do than to say, God, these kids are yours. You gave them to me to raise on this earth and to be your tool to be used for their raising and for their training, but they're your kids. Do with them what you want to do with them in their lives. And when we make that decision, God does far more abundantly with their lives anything that we could ever imagine for them. Can I encourage you teachers that teach in our academy here, don't just be focused on the subject that you're teaching the kids, but be mindful of the fact that they are vessels that have been bought with a price by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wants them to do something powerful for Him someday. And oftentimes, and not just this area, but this is one that we're mindful of today, I think we often think in the short term, we often think in what's going to be accomplished on this earth, what's going to be accomplished in our lifespans, and we give very little thought to what's going to happen in eternity someday. And folks, as we looked today at the Word of God and the stages of parenthood, I know some of you are sitting here today and you say, I'm really sad I came and listened to this today because I'm not a parent. Can I encourage you, somebody around you, even if this is not affecting you in any way, shape, or form, it's affecting someone. And maybe you could step alongside of them and pray for them, help them. And some of you, it's going to be years down the road, and you're going to be the one facing raising children and what that process looks like. Can I encourage you this morning, whatever the case be, whatever situation you find yourself in, these children are God's, and we're going to give them to Him. I'm so thankful that we have stories such as this in the Word of God, where we see somebody that made a powerful, powerful decision, a very difficult decision, but we're able to watch it in completed time. We're able to see all that God did with Moses' life because of one decision that his mom made. But you may not see that living out in your life right now. You may not see the fruition of that happening, but I promise when we make the priority, the things of God, God's Word, and our relationship with God, He will not, the Bible says, return that void unto us. It will be blessed. It will be rewarded in God's eyes. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we ask for your help this morning. We ask for direction. And Lord, I don't know who I'm speaking to entirely this morning. I don't know where they are. I don't know where each individual lies in their relationship with you, their relationships, Lord, with people. I don't know where they stand in need this morning. But Lord, you know each and every heart. You know each and every life. And I pray for those that are in one of these stages, and maybe they find themselves in the midst of all of it. And maybe they're struggling in one of these three areas and just being completely dependent upon you rather than dependent upon themselves. Lord, would you, by the Holy Spirit's power, just work in hearts this morning? Would you allow each one to yield themselves completely to you? And Lord, we ask that in this invitation time that you would just do a working in our hearts as a church. Lord, that we would present our children to you afresh and anew. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you stand with me all over the auditorium? I'll ask the instrumentalist to come and play a verse of invitation. And maybe God is working in your heart today. And as she plays through this, maybe you just need to come and dedicate yourself afresh and anew. Maybe you've got a child that you'd like to pray for this morning. Whatever the need may be, would you come and do business with God this morning? If you're not comfortable or you're not able to come to the altar, maybe just take a time of prayer there in your seat as well. Allow God to just do His work in your heart.